31 years. You know what that is? That's tenured. That's a general. That means what he says, he doesn't only think, he knows. He's been through it. He's sacrificed. He's lived a life where he's poured it out. Mm-hmm. So we have the opportunity to have him tonight.
Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. There's somebody that's lived it with me. My wonderful helpmeet, bride, wife, Christy. Right there she is. Stand up. Come on. The guys were clapping because they know if I was cooking, it'd be peanut butter and macaroni and cheese and tuna fish. Well, it is indeed a privilege to be here tonight. We thank you for the invitation. We always love coming to speak to Restoration Connection and then the opportunity to be in the main sanctuary is wonderful. So even though we're nervous, and I told the two guys that are gonna you're gonna hear from that we were gonna be in the main sanctuary, they were like, ah. I said, I'm nervous too, you know. I'm gonna get them to get the podium down on the floor because then we're a little, you know, not looking down on anybody. Huh? But we are glad to be here. I've told our guys over the course of our coming here that we have long-term relationships with this church, not just your pastors, Sam and Ruth, because I've known them for a long time, since 1978. I call them my 70s parents, and they call me their 70s son. when I was in the youth group, but I told them that we have long-term relationships, not just with them, but with many of you. And then us coming here has developed even new relationships. So we are really, really glad about that. And so we're glad to be here, like I said. So we appreciate your receiving us graciously. And every time we come, and I didn't say visit, okay? We come here. We don't come to visit. We just come here. You know why? Because it's home. It's just home away from home. And I didn't say visit because when you're family, you don't go to your family to visit. You go to your family to go home. We go home to our families. When we go see Christy's mom and when we used to see my parents and family, we just had a family reunion, and it wasn't we were going to go visit with them. We were going to go be with family. So we are being with family tonight. So thank you, family of Sanctuary of Hope. And we appreciate when this family comes to see us over at our building. It's just another building, that's all. We're all part of the body. Amen? Amen. Okay, for those of you who don't know much about the center, I'm just going to give you a quick rundown. We're a nonprofit, of course, Christian discipleship program. We established it in September of 1990. So I guess, I didn't mean to lie, but I guess at the end in September of 2022, it'd be 32 years. So, but that's, you know, whatever. Doesn't really matter. We just want to be where God wants us to be for as long as he wants us to be there. Amen? Amen. So be where you are supposed to be. We presently minister to adult men, residential setting. We also do other stuff with men and women on a non-resident basis. We call that our accountability program. The primary purpose is to provide the opportunity for residents to develop a relationship with God and in turn become productive citizens free from addiction. Because most people come with addiction, some kind of addiction. And when you use that, when we use that term, you know what people think of? They think of drugs or alcohol or sex. But that, but there's other things that, see, I think an addiction is anything that keeps us from God. I think an addiction is anything that's that we put before Him continually and can't give it up. I knew people that said, I got to quit drinking Pepsi. And they did. And they went through withdrawals, this one friend of mine. So I think it can be just about anything. So we got to be careful as long as we always put Him first. We also, the program's 12 months initially. Sometimes it lasts longer. But I told a guy on the phone today, I said, I was kind of interviewing him from the jail, and he said, hey, I'm checking on my application. And I said, well, this isn't a program. This is a family. This is a family. And you become family, you stay family after you're done. But if you're looking for a program, I hope you find one. If you're looking for a place to stay, I hope you find one. Because we ain't a place to stay, and we ain't a program. Now, we have to kind of say we're a program, but we're discipleship. And that's what it's really all about. We're just there. We live there, and we're there, most of the time. And the guys know that. They see me when my hair's good and when my hair ain't good. They smell me when I'm not smelling good and when I'm smelling okay. I hope I'm smelling okay tonight. But when guys are here, they receive biblical counseling, and mostly it just comes from our church and when we come here, and just daily stuff that comes up. But a lot of it is just that everyday discipleship. Every day saying, you need to change your ways. And guess what? I don't like it when somebody tells me that. So guess what? They don't like it when I tell them that either. But it's the beauty of it is the ones that make it stay and listen and grit their teeth and say, okay, Brother Danny, I don't like it. And I said, I know you don't like it, but it's still the truth. So, and that's what we really, really need to focus on. So I wanted to let a couple of the guys testify tonight, give their testimony. We had a tremendous, tremendous graduation Sunday night. We had four guys. Two of them are going to speak tonight a little bit, give a little bit of their testimony. But before I do that, I just wanted to read a couple scriptures. Because you see, you're going to see, and you're going to, we'll just go ahead and do this. Go ahead and stand up, guys. That's the guys in the family program tonight. So thank you. Sit down. You can be seated. You can be seated. Thanks. But see, you're seeing them now. But I couldn't have brought in you when they were then, because some of them were in jail, so I couldn't have showed you them then. But there is a then and a now. We all have a then, and we all have a now. How many's glad for now? I'm glad for now. How many's glad for now in your neighbor? I remember Brother Jerry, Pastor Bruce's dad, said, I could be out there in the parking lot stealing your hubcaps if I wasn't saved. But we did. We could do that. We could get some pictures. But I don't want to focus on that. I want to focus on what we can become and what we have become and what we're becoming. Because it's always former. It's always then. It's always our past. And if we're always looking at our past, what are we going to do? We're going to stumble in our present. We're going to have problems in our present. We're going to continue to struggle because of we're thinking of things about the past instead of, okay, I want to really, really not be caught up anymore in the way I used to be. So we didn't do that, but you got the now. And it's a different look than even when they first came, because some of them have gained a little weight as a result of eating right. And you see, I really, my opinion, I think our church's opinion, and I also believe this is the heart of the Heavenly Father. Now is what matters. Now is what matters, and I know you agree with that. So, and why is that? Because Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now. And 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Then it lists a whole bunch of stuff, bad stuff, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, another verse and a half. And then verse 11 says this, and such were some of me, of you, of us. Such were we. But now we are washed. Now we are sanctified. Now, I'm adding the now part. Now you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. So what is Apostle Paul saying? We're just a bunch of has-beens. I'm glad to be a has-been. Amen? I'm glad to be all washed up because I needed washing. I'm glad to be a used to be. You see, your then might not be as drastic as somebody else's. But it was still your then, and you still needed to be washed, and we still needed to be redeemed. Amen? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So, if you will turn to John, let's see. Let's get to the right page here. I'm just going to say a few more things, and then we're going to bring up one of the guys to give their testimony. John chapter 5, verse 2. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain person was there who had an infirmity. Somebody that had a then. But he's getting ready to be a now. A certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before him. He did not answer the question. He gave an excuse, pretty much, right? He didn't answer the question. Jesus said, you want to be made well? The answer was yes or no. Sometimes when I point something out to the guys, they go, what about him? Well, we ain't talking about him. We talking about you. I'm feeling just about like I would in the other room. That's good. So I was wondering if I was going to be too nervous. Because I just want to be me. I just want to have some fun. Y'all want to have some fun here tonight?
Amen.
Amen. So he made an excuse. But I have nobody to help me. Jesus said to him, he didn't go, he said, rise, take up your bed and walk. If you got a then, Jesus is saying, rise, take up your bed and walk and have a now. That's what he's saying tonight. And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked. The Gospel of John describes this miracle in which Jesus healed a man who had been crippled for 38 years. He met the man after traveling to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals at the Pool of Bethesda, a place that people went, of course, to in hopes of being healed of their ailments. Bethesda means house of mercy or house of grace. This meaning may have been thought appropriate since the location was seen as a place of disgrace due to the presence of the invalids, and also as a place of grace due to the granting of healing. So there was mercy to the person in disgrace and grace to the person that got healed. Many times we fall into a bad habit of judging others. Our socialization process has trained us to look at certain members of society as outcasts, unclean, unwanted, useless. Those coming out of jail or prison have that stigma or that label. We deal with it. Can't get a job. It's hard to get jobs, certain jobs. It's hard to get any job sometimes. They're banned from certain things, jobs, rights, privileges, punishment. That's why we feel at home here. That's why I think you feel at home at New Life Temple. Because we are churches, we are bodies that are taken and accept whosoever will. That's what the gospel says. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord. It doesn't say only the people that deserve to be saved or can get saved. Only the people with a bank account and a nice and can get saved. No. It says whosoever will. And this is a whosoever will church. I think New Life Temple is a whosoever will church. Luke 4:18 says this. Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The King James uses the word bruised. Broken down, the Amplified says it like this, broken down by calamity, downtrodden, or crushed by tragedy. For 38 years, that guy was sitting there, bruised, broken down by calamity, downtrodden and crushed by that tragedy. We've all been there. We all have a then. Bruised, oppressed, broken by calamity, crushed by tragedy in one way or another. Pain is real, whether it comes through addiction, tragedy, emotional or relational challenges, perceived or caused by others, or even by society, because they bring on a lot of that kind of stuff too. So I'm going to introduce you to a man. I'm going to say young man because he's younger than me. A young man that knows about the struggle of addiction. He knows about the bruising. He knows about the oppression of the enemy. But you're going to hear about a little about his then, but you're going to mostly hear about his now because he knows about freedom. Amen. Amen. Y'all know about freedom too. Welcome, Charles Flanagan. Come on up, Brother Charles.
third time. Woo. First of all, I want to say God's too good to not believe. Some of you in here, you know me from my prior life, and I was that man for 38 years who was a drug addict. Thank you. 35 years a drug dealer. And 52 years of being the sorriest excuse of a man that ever walked. But today, it's not the same person. You know, when you think that you're at the end of the rope and there's nobody that cares and, well, it's supposed to be this way, well, it's not. The good Father delivered me from a life. It wasn't a life, it was just existing. But there's something that I've come to realize. These last 2 weeks, there's more to this than just being sober. That's just part of God's plan. But the devil will tell you you got it, you know, just because you ain't used no dope in 16 months, you got this. That's a lie. You got to have the Father in your life and happiness in your heart, or it's not going to work anywhere you go. And I thought I got it just because I ain't been high. Just don't forget who made you. Amen. Thank you.
That's real stuff right there. I'm glad he said that about the last 2 weeks, because we see that happen pretty regular. After a year, sometimes after 6 or 9 months, sometimes after 2 weeks, I got this. You know why I said that? Because somebody just did that. 2 weeks. I'm good, thanks. I got a few good meals in my belly, I worked a little bit, and I got some money in my pocket, and I'm heading out of town. And that same person called me 2 days later. I made a big mistake. Luke chapter 8. Read a couple verses here. Actually, I want to read Mark. Mark chapter 5. I like this. There's this account of the woman that had an issue of blood is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but I like the one in Mark probably the best. They're all, of course, it's all good, but verse 25. I'll get through this pretty quick as I can. A certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She'd spent all that she had and was no better. Just like that man sitting there for 38 years. Sat there for 38 years, but was no better. In fact, it says she rather grew worse. That's what's going to happen. If we don't get deliverance, it's a downward spiral. It's a downward, you know, it might not feel like you're going downhill, but you're going downhill. Until all of a sudden, you can't stop it anymore. She spent all that she had and was no better and grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Passages imply she was crawling because she was unclean. She wasn't even supposed to be there. She said, "If I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around and said to the crowd, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched you?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, and also knowing what she did because she made him unclean by touching him, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter," he didn't say, "You shouldn't have done that. You know, you made me unclean. Now I got to go and do a whole bunch of ceremonial stuff to get myself clean again." Nope. The Samaritan, when you read that story, it says that he had compassion on the man that was in the ditch, and he didn't know whether he was dead necessarily, but he had compassion on him, and he went to where he was. He got down in the ditch. He took the van and drove to the places where people were and are. Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And be healed of your affliction. Can you imagine having a hemorrhage for 12 years? Can you imagine what it would be like on top of having that flow of blood? Can you imagine what it's like to feel, to be considered, to believe that you're unclean? After 12 years, "I am unclean," because she had to say, "I'm unclean." So she was constantly reaffirming that in her mind, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean." And after that much time, she probably said, "I never will be clean." That might have been something Charles thought about after a while. "I'm never going to get free from this addiction. I'm never going to be, you know, I don't even have any hopes or dreams of what I could have been or what I might have should have been or those talents that I've and things that I'm good at. I can't do that anymore because of this addiction." Everybody knew she had the flow. Everybody knew her. Not only was she unclean, but everything she touched was unclean. This meant it was her responsibility not to contaminate others. But she did it anyway. Why? Because when you're desperate, when you get desperate, desperate people do desperate things. So if you're not desperate, but you know that you're unclean, maybe you need to get desperate. The text says that when she had to identify herself as the one who touched Jesus, she came in fear and trembling. I'm not real crazy about the people come up with, "Hey, come on, Jesus, come on into my life. Thanks. Appreciate it." And walk away. I don't see a change of that in that kind of attitude. But when I see somebody come down and they can't even hardly speak, they're like that the publican, you know, the story where he's just beating his chest and he's saying, "Have mercy." But then there's the Pharisee. "Oh, I'm glad I'm not like him." Can you imagine 12 years It's hard to imagine. That constant, constant, constant. Matthew 5 tells us that she endured much under the physicians. Can you imagine 12 years of seeing doctors who didn't know what they were doing? You know, practicing. Back then, can you imagine the things that they tried on her? It still hurts, doc. Well, let's try this. It still hurts, doc. Well, let's try this. Is it any wonder that she was financially ruined? That would push just about anybody. And she did suffer. But obviously, when this story takes place, she did not see herself as someone who was simply suffering. Maybe she figured out she really was just oppressed by this. And that's when I think was the beginning of her deliverance. When she just decided, it's gone too far and I need something. I need something else. I've tried everything else. And it's not like, I've tried everything else, so I'm going to try Jesus. No, I'm not saying that. But she tried everything else, and then she might have heard, and she said, I think this is it. So I'm going to introduce you to someone from a similar type of situation. Not an issue of blood, but it was a hemorrhage. A hemorrhage of life. His life was being hemorrhaged and draining out of him. Because anybody that's caught up in an addiction, the same is happening to them. The same has happened to you. Your life is just being drained out of you. It gets uncontrollable, even though you don't want it. It's unwanted. We want to stop, but we can't. We wanted to stop, but we couldn't. It gets to the place where we don't know how to get free and don't even have the power to get free. We don't even know where to go. See, because not everybody caught up in sin wants to be caught up in sin. I've met a few people that want to continue, but not too many. The hemorrhaging goes on and on until one day we couldn't stop it. You can't stop it. We tried everything. Every program, every fad, every gimmick without relief or success. And then bankrupt. Well, here was a young man coming. Kind of that same experience. But God. But God. You're going to see the now, but he'll tell you about the then. Please welcome Tyler Bork. Come on up, Tyler.
Y'all bear with me, I'm stressed out. I'm not a very off-the-cuff kind of guy, so I got it all wrote out. So I'm just going to kind of read my testimony to you guys. I grew up in and out of church for the most part of my life. We went to New Life Temple when I was about 3 or 4 years old. I was that kid that sang, read your Bible and pray every day and you'll grow, grow, grow. Also, I remember earning $1 for memorizing a verse or crying when I didn't. That's when my dad taught me that Jesus wept. Those are things about my childhood that I'll never forget. I was the youngest of 6 growing up, 3 brothers and 2 sisters. And I got my brother and my sister here tonight, my mom. I went to Hollister School for the most part of my life, though at one point or another, I went to all the surrounding schools. We bounced around a lot. Growing up, my parents fought all the time. My father was in and out of prison. Us three youngest kids were in and out of foster care and residential homes. When we did come home, it was usually to live with my granny. Though she was getting too old to care for young kids, she still gave it her best effort. By the time I was 15, I was the only one in state's care. I stayed on juvenile supervision until I became an adult. Then at 18, started something called drug court. I managed to finish drug court and do okay for myself, though I lacked having any real relationship with Jesus Christ. At 22, I was young, dumb, back on dope, and lived with a girl that literally all we did was get high and fight. The cops were called almost daily, and by 23, I was on my way to a long-term prison treatment program. I had no clear direction. God clearly wasn't my focus, but for 5 months, I was with my brother Dallas, on the same camp at least, so we could see each other every day and hang out. He always made it a habit to be in the chapel every time an event took place. And of course I followed, and that's when seeds began to be planted. But when he went home, I still had 10 months left, and actually I ended up losing my treatment and having to serve 2 more years in prison. I was sent to Cameron, Missouri, a mid-level security prison, and within 3 weeks I ended up in the hole for fighting. I managed to stay in the hole for 4 months, and after a long time of being by myself, the committee released me to a cell that I could share with a family member that had just recently hit the camp, and it was actually my brother Dallas. So now he, you know, as my cellmate, my brother really began to sow seed, and he didn't even know it. For a year, I watched him wake up early, hit his knees, get into his devotional, stop cussing, call Brother Danny every week, and begin to prepare for the New Life Restoration Center, which he'd be released to. Now, I'll admit, when he woke up and hit his knees, I'd turn over in my bunk and look the other way. But really, I was paying attention. I guess at the time, even I didn't know it. I was released on May 18, 2019, after serving 3 years. What's crazy is how all along God knew exactly what he was doing, because 3 days after I was released, my brother was released, which he came to Brother Danny's program in the New Life Temple, and the rest is history. For me, though, I still wasn't ready. I started getting high again and stayed in addiction and wrecked my mind for 2 more years. While in addiction, my brother and Brother Danny brought me to a men's encounter. I wasn't in my right mind, and I remember thinking, this is a trick to get me to change my life, or I'd be put back in prison. It was a fact. They had something there called servers, and I wasn't ready for all that. Actually, funny story, I remember pulling up. I don't know if Brother Danny knew, you know, exactly the extent of things, but he was just kind of joking along, and I was taking it way too serious. And he said, these are called servers. They're trained. They know what they're doing. Don't look them in the eye. They're gonna get our luggage and take care of it for us. So I'm like, this is it. I need to go back. I don't know what I just got myself into, but by the end of it, I was completely amazed at what God revealed to me. I can honestly say it was a huge stepping stone in my walk to finding Christ, though I still wasn't quite ready, but I was getting there. I first had to hit a whole new bottom so that when I did change, I'd know what grace was. One night I showed up at my brother's. I remember getting a fear that came upon me, and something told me just to go to Bubba's. I did, and come to find out he was at church that night, and him and Val Hernandez had went to the altar to pray for me. Now, I'm not sure, but I'm sure enough that the same time that they were praying for me was the same time that I got that funny feeling that told me to get out of where I was. We called Brother Danny at 9:30 p.m. that night, and he answered, and at first he was hesitant. He said, if Tyler wants to come, then he'd call me. So I did. He said, Brother Tyler. And I said, hey, dude, what's up? And he said, nope. Hung the phone up on me. He said, try again. After my brother quickly coached me on how not to talk to Brother Danny, I quickly changed my tune. I was accepted into the center and quickly learned of what love was all about. God showed me exactly what I was created for and not for what I was previously living for. I told you earlier that I needed to experience something so that I could know what grace is. Since being released from prison, my addiction took something so valuable to me, my mind, and those close to me at the time. I'm sorry, hold on. Those close to me at the time, no, I didn't think I'd ever get it back. My thought process was ruined. I was unable to decipher what was really going on and what was really just my imagination. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." His love for me is more than I could ever deserve. It took some time, but I'm no longer held captive to my old thoughts. So now when asked what I'm most grateful for, I say my mental health being restored. I've since graduated the New Life Restoration Center, and since then I've had to figure out a lot about myself. I've had to do some fine-tuning with the things that really were what held me back in my life. From the learning to live with people that live different than me, or working with people that may not think the same as I do, where I'll admit anger is my natural reaction to disagreeing with others, I quickly learned that for me at least, this cannot be. For some, it can be an easy thing to get a hold of, but for me, I'm still learning how to live a new life, to let the old me and the old way I dealt with my issues pass away and relearn how to disagree with others or to continue on when someone doesn't see things the way that you do. Since graduating, I knew I needed more time at the center, so Brother Danny told me I could stay and help out more with whatever he needs. From talking to troubled youth at Teen Challenge, to mowing lawns for people that couldn't mow it themselves, to picking up the guys from work, serving at Encounter, I went back and served. Yeah, I figured out what it was about. Or even spending my Saturday morning with my brother hanging pictures for Miss Phyllis. I've come to learn that when you help Brother Danny, it is by helping someone else. He's shown me that his entire life revolves around helping others. And by taking even a small portion of that off his plate was the key to helping me bury the old me. Through prayer and fasting, the Lord's put inside me a new way of life. I no longer give the enemy credit for my trying times. Instead, I give God the credit for chipping away every bumpy thing that don't belong. There's a song out that the Lord's really put into my heart. The chorus says, "When I fight, I'll fight on my knees." And I knew when I heard it that that song was written for me. I no longer stay down on myself when I make a mistake and don't live up to what the Lord's called me to do. I used to think that I let him down till one day I heard, "You never held him up." I've learned that it's not what others around me do that's wrong. It's how I react or handle things is what's wrong. When I really practice how to err on the side of mercy is when the Lord shows me how merciful he's been to me. He's called me out of the darkness and put people in my life that never gave up on me, even when it made too much sense to be done. Now that's mercy, because my whole life I knew I was easy to give up on. I recently was baptized, and I'd like to share this verse because it relates so much to what my walk's become. Romans 6:4, and I got it here. Sharing in his death by our baptism means that we were co-buried with him so that when the Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we were also raised with him. We have been co-resurrected with him so that we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. For the former me had to pass away and to be made new and to live a new life. I love the direction my life is going. The people in my life are more than I could ever ask for and more than I could ever deserve. I still don't understand how God would be so good to me. But thanks for listening.
That was sweaty.
You're good.
He said it, the former things have passed away. He ain't a then anymore, he's a now. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, doesn't it? We're new creatures? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're new creatures in Christ. We're new creatures, and we can continue to become more new, I think, even more. Because I don't want my today's then to be tomorrow. I don't want tomorrow to be like today. I want tomorrow to be better. Amen. I want to be a better person. I want to be better than I was today. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. How many appreciates Benaiah and Natalie? Leading this great restoration connection. They honor me, and I appreciate that. But, you know, it's... It's our honor to be here. Thank you.
How many's blessed? Amen. I want to take just a second because I do it every time. Every time. I always want to give opportunity. You heard two awesome testimonies of what it's like to surrender. You heard two awesome testimonies of what it's like to have a new life and no longer be known by what you used to be or who you used to be or what you used to do. You see, salvation isn't just confession of your speech. It's confession of your life.